and Stanley had mentioned that when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to be there. I said, Stanley, Lord, right here now. Huh? Where two or three are gathered in my name. And not only that, where is he dwelling? I mean, if we were saved, Jesus, man, listen, the exchange life, it's Christ's life in us. You know, Paul said, listen, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, so whose faith are we living by? Not our faith. We're living by his faith, because a dead man can't have faith. So if Christ is living in me and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, because he's living in me. If you're here and you're saved, hopefully there's somebody in here besides me that's saved. Listen, Jesus is here no matter what, right? We got him. He's living in us. And so we don't have to wait to experience Christ when we get to heaven. I know we'll see him face to face. It'll be a little different. But we can experience him now and should in this world right here. We took his place in a sense when he left, and it was translated out when he rose and he left us here. And that's our purpose, and we represent him. It's his life in us in this world that we live in. And I'm telling you what, there's nothing you can do for God. It's only what God can do through you. And the only way God can do anything through you is if you surrender your will, your life to him, and then God can work. He could override your will, but he won't. He doesn't do it. He could override it, but he doesn't. I mean, he wants to work through us, and we're the only hindrance to it. Because God chose to do it that way. Okay, let me hunt for my glasses, man. Like I said, I got my high dollar shirt on. Doesn't have a pocket. Now I got this in here. Charlie sold me this shit. I want a pocket sewed on it. Huh? We got to call Calvin Klein. Tell him. I can't get my glasses out of my pocket. Okay. We're with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started looking at this a couple of weeks ago, and tonight I want to talk to you about the permanence of love. The key verse is going to be verse 8. The Bible, King James uses the word charity, which is the word love, giving love. It says, charity, love, never faileth. Love never faileth. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our meeting tonight and just the spirit of fellowship that we have here with each other and with you. I pray, Lord, now that you speak to our hearts tonight. Fill us with your love, Lord, and help us love you more, love each other more. And I pray, Lord, that you would love people through us. And I think that, Lord, that we know we can't do it in our own flesh, our strength. We can't do it, but you have to love people through us. We pray for that. And I pray you speak to our hearts now as we look to your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see the permanence of love. In the first three verses of this chapter, I'll read them to you, we have the supremacy of love. Look what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I spoke to you last week about this, and I think I mentioned this last week. You say, well, could somebody give all their goods to the poor and have their body burned and not have that kind of love? Yeah, they could. The pagan people do it all the time. The pagan nations, they would throw their babies down the mouths of volcanoes to appease the gods. It wasn't the love of God. It was a love that was motivated out of fear. It wasn't motivated, by the love of God. And so, yeah, you could do that. Spoke about that. So we see the supremacy of love. And in the next four verses, the qualities of love. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So there's the qualities of love. You know, you try to describe, to define love. I mean, you know, you can, it shows you what love I guess the qualities of it, but it doesn't necessarily totally define it, not any one of those things, right? I mean, when you think, like, what's the greatest thing about love? I can tell you what one of the greatest things are, but I don't know that I can tell you what the greatest thing is. I don't even know if you can define it. How do you define how you're going to tell somebody how you feel when the love of God fills you? Can you really? I'd never be able to tell you to any satisfaction. You'd have to experience. I mean, I couldn't put it into words. I couldn't put it into words. I mean, I say, well, hey, it feels great. Okay, but a lot of things do, right? But I couldn't define it. So then we see the third thing now we see is the permanence of love. It says that love never fails. Never is a long time. How long is never? It's eternity, right? Love never fails. So one of the greatest things about love is that it lasts. Well, why does it last? Because God is love, and God is eternal, and God is all of it. You know, He's everlasting, from everlasting or from eternity to eternity. Well, you can say from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's in the believer's hearts. So we understand this from other verses in the Bible, that the evidence of a genuine Christian or genuine Christian experience is not what we say we believe, even though our doctrine should be straight. We ought to know what we believe, and we ought to be able to say what we believe. But that's not the evidence. See, I believe Satan could quote more of the Bible than I can. I believe he knows the Bible verses. But that's not the evidence of being saved, obviously, because he's not saved, right? So you could go and sit in a seminary and study the Word of God from A to Z, and then you could go and learn Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. You could know all of that. You could have it in your head. You could still do that and not be a Christian. Now, most of the time, a Christian wouldn't want to do it, but you could do it and not be a Christian. The evidence of a genuine Christian spirit experience is not what we say we believe. It's how much we love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. He didn't say by knowledge. He said that you have love one for another. That's what he said. And so it's the love. It's not only a quality of life, but a responsibility for, it's a responsibility we owe to fellow believers for sure. We owe that to fellow believers. And I even think to the world, you know, to lost people too, you know, love. You have to have that. Now, the thing about it is, there's nothing I can do to like, work it up. You know, all right, you know, let's all get happy and let's get clappy. And we're just going to, you know, to make the love, you know, you can't force up the love of God. You know, I can tell you about it. I can teach you about it. I can preach about it. You might see the love of God in somebody else, but it doesn't. It might give you an idea, but it doesn't, you can't work it up, you can't force it out. There's nothing you can do here. This is where the fakes get sorted out. See, you can come in, have your Bible, and get all the terminology straight. You know exactly when to say amen. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, sister, how you doing? Huh? You got your Bible tucked under your arm, you know, you could know all the words to the songs. Right, you can get, you know, you can know all the Bible or all the church or all the Baptist, whatever you want to say, terminology. You can have it all down pat. You can fake all that, but you can't fake the love of God. You can't do it. The love of God cannot be counterfeited. It just can't be counterfeited. And the love of God shed abroad in our hearts is shed abroad as we become filled, which really means we're not running out of God or the Holy Spirit like a gas tank. It means as we surrender our will and surrender our life and allow Him to have more and more of our life. How many of you know you got some areas of your life you need to surrender to God? How many of you know that, right? You got some places in your life you just need to go ahead and wave the white flag and quit being like Jacob in an all-night wrestling match with God, or a month-long, year-long wrestling match with God. Just surrender to God, right? And then That would solve. So, and the more we do that, the more the love of God is in our life. It's motivating. It's a motivating factor. And nothing, I think I said this last week, but I'll give it to you again. Nothing motivates like love. You'll do for love what you won't do for nothing else. You won't do it for money. You won't do it for power. I mean, you'll do for love what you wouldn't do for anything. A mother will dive into a burning car to get her baby when she wouldn't dive in there for no other reason on earth. Huh? Love is a powerful motivator. So the first thing, Eileen's working off on the fly because my mind cannot remember to go back and give her the notes. And so I looked back at her while Stella was singing, and she was grinning at me from back there to back. I said, yeah. I didn't get the notes to her. So anyway, the carnality of the church. Number one point, the carnality of the church. I talked about this a few weeks ago when we started this. The Corinthian church is probably, it's the most carnal church that we have in the New Testament that we see. And certainly a lot of churches would fit the bill today. But the Corinthian church was a wicked city. So what's new, preacher? What's new between now and nothing? We're living in a carnal world, right? I mean, we're living in a corrupt world. Corinth was a wicked city. Now, here's the problem. When you live in wickedness like we do. It infiltrated the church. It rubbed off on some of the people coming in. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you get a church of any size, I don't care where it is, I'm going to tell you something right now, everybody in there is not saved. Everybody in there that says they're saved is not saved. And if they're not saved, then what's going to happen is there's going to be a worldly philosophy or a worldly influence. I mean, they may be good people, they may be nice people, you may love them as neighbors, love them as friends and all that, but there's still going to be a certain worldliness that's there. And that comes into the church. And, you know, we can't sort it out. We may have ideas, but we don't know. And so what happens? You start getting opinions on things and this and that, and philosophies start coming out. And so here we have a church. We get a church, a carnal church, that's supposed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you know, and the life of Jesus Christ should be in the church. Yet you got the worldliness there, you know, there's carnality. It's not saying that everybody in the church would be lost, but people are, you know, it's a conflict. It's like the flesh and the spirit and your own self. And a church that's supposedly governed by His will and to reveal His love to the world. But when you get the conflict, you know, we see the city was mastered by materialism, and by antagonism to the things of God. Now, that's what we see today. Listen, the world is no longer neutral to the things of God. I think when I got saved, and even in my early life, there was a lot of people, they weren't antagonistic towards the things of God. They were kind of neutral on that. But there's more and more people, they're not neutral. I mean, they've taken, you know, the line is drawn in the sand, and they're getting on the side of, you know, vocally and physically even opposing anything that has to do with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. You're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to stand this, to get through this. You're just going to have to be. And so we see this city. The city was self-centered, self-willed, no thought of eternal things. No, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the city. But it would fit churches, a lot of churches. It would be that way. It could fit that way. Because, once again, not everybody in the churches are saved. And then even though the people that are saved, we struggle against the flesh. And if you're not careful, you know, the world mentality or philosophy will enter into your life. The church was to be a great, or in a great contrast to the city. I mean, we should be a great contrast to the world that we live in. You know, it should be evident there. I mean, it should be something that, you know, that it just should look so different, not to blend in. And there ought to be one thing that's different that would demonstrate unmistakably who a Christian is and who is not. And that's love. That's love, man. You got to, you know, that ought to be the one thing. The one thing. See, you can go up and just go to everybody under the sun and say, well, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I mean, they may have an idea in their head. They may think, okay, I know what a Christian's supposed to be like, act like, look like, talk like. I know what kind of what they believe, you know, and all that. But that doesn't really, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, if love, and Paul, you know, Paul even talked about it up there in the first few verses. Listen, if you don't have love attached to that, what is it? What is it? What's it going to do? It's nothing. It's just tinkling brass. It sounds like a somebody crashing a cymbal. That's all it is if you don't have love. Man, you got to show love. It's an action thing. We talked about that. And so this is what the church should have been doing. The church is called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. All of Jesus Christ's resources. See, we don't have it in ourselves, right? We talked about this maybe last week too. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. I mean, we don't have any problem loving our friends. Well, no, we do sometimes. Sometimes we have a problem loving our friends. But he says, love your enemies. Now, that's not natural. That's not natural, right? It's supernatural. You're right. We're called to do that. So but the resources that we have is Christ himself. We can't do it. Christ can do it through us. Never think that you can do anything for God. You can't. He can do something through you, but you can't do anything for him. He don't need you to do anything for him. He wants to do something through you, but he doesn't need you to do anything for him. So we have all the resources of Christ at our responsibility, all of his love, all of his love while we're on this subject. Paul wrote, he said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He said, I'm a debtor. I owe them something. Well, we are too. we owe them a testimony. We owe them the love of God. We owe them the responsibility to tell them. If you really love somebody, you tell them about Jesus, right? Witness to them. Listen, to make Christ known wherever we are is the obligation of the church. I've said this over and over. You know, Lord, you know, maybe we can. I mean, who else is going to do it? The government's not going to tell anybody about Jesus. The school's not going to tell anybody about Jesus. It's our obligation. But I don't look at it like an obligation is a word that would make me think like it's a burden, you know. So you might take it that way. It's not. It shouldn't be. Not if love's the motivating factor. Not if love is operating. See, it's not a burden. How many of you think it's a burden to love your kids? Well, sometimes. right, Larry, you say it. But it's not. I mean, it's really not something that you. Oh man, I got to go over and love my kids. And that's the way. If we're filled with the love of God, listen, to love somebody, it's not a chore. It's not something on the checklist. It's something that it just comes out. It's you know, it's what happens. The power of love. The power of love. This is what they've got to see. Now listen, I'm not. There's people that believe that's all they know. You know, God is love, and oh, God's love. He's going to overlook all my sin, and God would never send me to hell because God is love. That's not what I'm saying at all. But listen, there's still that, you know, we should still know doctrine, and we should still know that there's a judgment day, and we know the Lord, we know all that, and which ought to motivate you even more to love somebody that's lost, you know, to try to get them lost. Well, I'm just talking about we've got to show somebody the power of love. We can tell them all those other things, but they've got to see the thing they want to see, what this world is missing, you know, is the love of God, and they got to see that. Salvation and obligation are inseparable things. There's not salvation without obligation. I mean, there's, you know, this is it. When we get saved, once again, plain old English is God didn't save us just to save us, and then we're just sitting on our duffer waiting on the day to go back to go to heaven. Listen, there's a walk. I said this morning, there's a walk, you know, and he saved us to be a witness for him, to do what Jesus was doing on this earth before he went up. That's our obligation because, well, who's doing it? Jesus is doing it in us. It's not us. It's just a surrendered life. That's all that is. So why do Christians lack enough love to fulfill their obligation, particularly in witnessing to somebody, you know, about the Lord, telling people about Jesus? Why is that such the one thing that we're commanded to do? Notice how the law doesn't work, right? You're commanded to do it, yet we don't often do it or don't fulfill it. Why? Because the law don't work. It just shows us what we're not doing. It can't make you do it. It can't give you the power to do it. Proof right there, even for the Christian, right? We got a command to do it. This is what we ought to do. We know what we ought to do. When we have shallow convictions concerning the gospel message, we just don't have the convictions about it. When you know it's something real, right? I mean, you can't talk enthusiastically about anything. We were talking about that this morning. Somehow, Paul, somewhere we were talking about selling the Kirby vacuum cleaner. You know, you got to have a belief, right? When you really believe something, you're going to convince somebody. You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, they'll pick you off. They can tell a shyster. They can tell a fake. Somebody just trying to hawk something, sell it, that they don't really believe it. But when you know, I shared this with y'all before, but I was witnessing a bunch of ladies when Kyle or somebody was playing there. Danielle was in sports. It was over here at the elementary school. Bunch of ladies. I called myself the bleacher preacher. I was up there talking about the Lord, man, about the, you know. And these most all these ladies went to church somewhere. And this one lady, she said, "You make it sound so real." I said, "It's because it is real, man, alive." I'm talking, you claiming that you're a Christian. You go to church. Now you see somebody that's got some excitement, and she's, "You make it sound so real." I'm not making it sound real. It is real. But the difference is I believe it. You know, I believe it with a conviction about that. And so, you know, she was like, I don't know if it helped her or not, but anyway, it is real. The Corinthian church, there was nothing wrong with their doctrine. They had it all squared away. They knew their doctrine was right. Everything was wrong with their character. Carnal church, a divided church, a worldly church. Listen, man, they had lawsuits, lust, everything going on in the church. They were suing one another and all kind of things. It was an indulgent church. It was a compromising church. Now, how in the world, and I've asked this question before, even here, over the years, how in the world could the Holy Spirit possibly work in the lives of that church, through that church, to win anybody to Christ? Wasn't going to happen, right? It wasn't going to happen. Man, it was a drama. It was drama central. Man, you imagine what it's like in here? We got a church member suing another church member. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, there was sides taken up. Had a guy that was having a relationship with his stepmother. I mean, how's God work in the midst of that? And listen, these things, all those things that happened, it wasn't like all of a sudden one day they were in a spiritual place, and then one day everybody came to church and boom, all of a sudden everybody just turned carnal and now we're worldly as all get out. It creeps in little by little, a little bit here, tolerate a little bit there, this going on here, this going on. It creeps in. That's what happens. No, it's like the old story about the frog in the water pot. You throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he'll hop out fast as he can, but if you just turn the heat up real slow, he'll sit in there until he dies because he doesn't notice everything happening. So the worldliness of the people in the city rubbed off and came in contact with, and they came into the church. And it's amazing to me how many Christian people get advice from lost people, the world, about life problems. They get marriage advice from lost people, worldly people, or even carnal Christians or backslidden Christians. They'll get financial advice, any kind of advice in life. They go out in the world and get it from the world philosophy centered on that. Man, so we see a carnal church. Then we see the conquest of the church, the second point, Eileen, the second point, the conquest of the church. Paul came and Paul had written a letter and Paul dealt with things. He dealt with what was going on. He dealt with the corruption that was in the church. He corrected. There was correction. Then not only was there correction, there was instruction. He said, this is what you need to do. Don't do this and do this. And those are the two things right there. And the church was trying worldly or carnal methods to do things with. A lot of times that worldly philosophy, like we try everything, but loving people. We try everything but witnessing people. Said just last week, you know, let's get Bozo the Clown, a clown act. Let's get a band. Let's get smoke on the stage, disco ball. Let's have some kind of thing, worldly thing to draw the world in. But see, what happens is it's the old bait and switch technique. If you use the world to attract the world, and then you think you're going to pull the world out and give them a spiritual thing, they're not going to stand for that. They're going to go out. It's not going to be. No, you got to use the Spirit of God, the love of God to draw the world to it. Then they're going to get what they're looking for. You just fake them out. They're just going to be, it'll be too much of a shock. It wouldn't work. And that's what they were doing while ignoring the only source of victory and power. You know, Jesus Christ himself, the law of love imparted by the Holy Spirit. They ignored that. Listen, our beliefs and our possession, I think this way, it's not so much our belief, it's our possession of Jesus Christ. Our possession, you know, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. And if we've got the power of Christ, our behavior will be impacted. That's just the way it is. Our beliefs may not impact our behavior, but Christ himself will. Indulgence breeds selfishness. Indiscipline breeds shallowness. Worldliness breeds compromise. And materialism breeds spiritual laziness. But see, love puts the church on a level with which nothing else can compete. What can compete with love? Nothing. Nothing can compete with love. It's indestructible. It's undefeatable. Is that a word? Undefeatable? Is that right? Or am I making them up? It can't be defeated. Love never fails. It's a love that never fails. And it ought to characterize every child of God, listen to me, in every circumstance, in every situation. Love never fails. That word faileth, it's used right there in verse 8, charity, love never faileth. That word that's translated faileth has several meanings, and they're all good. One of them means that it never falls to the ground. Fall is coming. Some of the leaves already started falling. That's why they call it fall. Share that with you. Love, it means love never like flourishes and then, I'm talking about the love of God. It never flourishes and then gets like a winter, a season comes to where the leaves shrivel up and lose their life and then they fall to the ground. Nah, not the love of God. It doesn't fall. It never falls to the ground because of decay. Love never loses its strength. That's a picture of somebody that's going on a journey. They're going on a long journey and they're walking along pretty well. They're doing real well. But then all of a sudden they get tired and they have to sit down and rest for a while. Love never has to sit down and rest. It never loses its strength. Love never leaves its place. It's immovable. We like to go out at night. We look at the stars. They're bright. They're, you know, bright in a dark spot. But every now and then you see a shooting star, right? It fell from its place. It goes shooting through the sky and it burns out just like that, right? Love never loses its place. Love outlasts anything and everything. It has its origin in heaven, its perfect expression in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing can defeat love, and nothing can rob love of its power. The permanence of love, that's how permanent it is. Love communicates. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He communicated that love. Love is the communication of everything we have for him. Anybody know how you spell love? I know y'all went to James River High School. I'll spell it for you. SACRIFICE. That's how you spell love. That's sacrifice if you don't know how to spell. Love is spelled sacrifice. We think about worship. What really makes worship? You know, when I came along, listen, man, I was an old school independent, fundamental independent Baptist guy. Heavy on doctrine. Weak on worship. Heavy on doctrine, man. They were so afraid of mentioning the Holy Spirit when I got saved in the church I was in. They was afraid you'd done gone charismatic if you started talking about the Holy Spirit of God. They wouldn't talk about it. So we were weak on worship. But what really makes worship? Real worship. You can't drum it up, literally. You can get a drummer, but you can't drum up worship. It's got to the point now that everybody thinks that worship is music. They call the church. I like to speak to the worship leader. I said, "What are you talking to?" "Oh, you lead the music?" "No, I lead the church. It's worship. Worship's not just singing. You can worship sitting dead silence. Worship God. Probably be even better for you. You can worship reading the Word of God. You can worship God serving God. You can worship God loving somebody else. You can't drum it up. It's not the aesthetics of a building. It's not a psychological atmosphere. It's a congregation giving themselves over to God and whose lives there is love and sacrifice to the limit. That's what worship is. When the love of God is welling up in you, huh? When you just want to just thank God. Just thank God. Huh? What a day. Man, I'm telling you, just thank God. Where you just feel like singing in your heart. It's worse. You can sing in your mind. It's not even coming out. That is worshiping God. Where you just say, "God, man, here it is." Boy, the greatness of God. I've tried to get people sometimes at prayer meetings. I say, "I want you to tell me something. Something great about God that doesn't have anything to do with you in the physical sense." Anyway. That's kind of how it sounded. Right. They didn't know what to say. Tell me something about the greatness of God that doesn't have anything to do with what he did, but what he is. People don't think about it. They don't think about it. Man, listen, we've given ourselves over to that. Now, how do we apply what I'm telling you? One of the things that we can do is this, is live in simplicity. Hold on to the things of the world lightly. Listen, man, it's all going to, nothing's going to matter. Huh? You get down the end of the ropes, it doesn't matter how big your house is, how many cars you got, huh? How many vacations you've been on. It doesn't matter anything about any of that. Huh? Just hold on to the things that we're just passing through. Hold on to the things of the world lightly. And then here, determine priorities. What comes first in the life of a church? A board meeting or a prayer meeting? Huh? What matters most? A committee? A service? A bit of work? Or travail in prayer? What's going to matter most? Exploit opportunities wherever you are. This is what we ought to do. Listen, man, be on the attack. Everybody, you know, Christians a lot of times are pictured, they're cowering before the lions, that they're being fed to the lions and they're all huddled up and quivering and all that. Listen, a weapon, you know, the armor of God. You can put on armor of God. You don't have to be in a defensive posture all the time, right? Get on the attack. Get the sword of the Lord. Huh? Listen, man, be on the attack for Jesus, man. Be aggressive with what you're thinking. Don't let the world beat you down and you just got to, "Oh, I got to huddle up and pray because I'm so beat down and I got so many problems in the world and there's just so much crisis going on in my life and there's just so much drama," even though all of those things can be and probably are true. But you know what? Man, you can strap it on, huh? You can strap it on and say, "Man, but I don't care because I have won." It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter how big the circumstance is. Listen, men, we can be aggressive for Christ. And listen, the love conquers all things, right? We got the permanence of love, man. We got the love of Christ in our heart. Man, we can go out and you can go on it. Boy, love defeats a lot of things, brother. The Bible talks about it in a lot of places. How do you diffuse a tense situation? It's by love. loving somebody. Love them out of it, huh? Love them out of it. Pray them out of it. It's hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying for all the time, huh? It's hard to. How do you know? Because I try it. Huh? Hey, listen, man, love, it's a permanent thing. Now let me show you something real quick. I'm almost done. Matthew 25, verse 31. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come into his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? He said, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee the sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it also unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Notice that the righteous weren't even aware of what they were doing. It just was the outflow of the love that was shed abroad in their hearts. Now, this isn't teaching that we're saved by works. It's just teaching that the result of the living Christ dwelling in you is going to result in those kind of works. And it's if you fail this test right here, it's an indication that you don't know Christ at all. It's the test of how much do you love. That's really what it all boils down to. It's not the love that you can drum up on, as I said, yourself. It's the love of Christ that comes out in your life. Love brings heaven near to others. Love lifts the fallen, comforts the sorrowing. Love challenges moral standards. Love faces broken homes. Love leads back to the New Testament standard of life. The question is, it's really not how much do you love. That's what I wrote down, but that's not it. It's how much does God love through you? How much do you allow God to love through you? If you're saved, because if you're not, you don't have the permanence of this love. You don't have the presence of the power of this love in your life. That's the evidence. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Loving like God loves. Loving like God loves. That's the question for us tonight. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Paul, come. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you did love us that way. Lord, we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, you just love people through us, as I said. Lord, we don't have it. It's unnatural. Lord, we don't have it within ourselves, only you. And Lord, so help us examine our lives, Lord, and see. And check the love that you have in us and see if we're allowing you to live that in our life. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here not sure about their salvation, Lord, tonight would be the night they'd get that matter settled. In Jesus' name I pray.